Here they are, double thumbs up. All right, PBC, BRP, week 37. If you're new to our midst, that stands for Pines Baptist Church Bible Reading Plan. It's a Bible reading plan we're going through this year, and we'll go through next year, Lord willing. And from there, from those weekly readings, I go ahead and seek the Lord, and we study God's Word together from that week's reading. So if you haven't begun reading, I would encourage you to do so. And if you've stopped reading the Bible reading plan, please resume that. And so we join and we talk and we grow and learn together. This past week was a busy one. We finished 1 Corinthians, began 2 Corinthians, continuing to read through 2 Samuel. And there was some real good stuff, some real good reading this week. So I hope you were blessed by it, that the Lord spoke to you in a special way. And if you did and you want to share that with the congregation, this is your opportunity to do so. I normally do this just about every time that I'm behind the pulpit. So I will give you that opportunity. No need to hide. No need to close your eyes and get a headache. If I don't see any hands up, that's okay. Alright, so let me see. I'm going to go from my left to my right, or from your left to whatever it is, from your right to the left. Alright, here I go. No takers. Any takers over here? You? Okay. Any takers over there? Daniil has something? Really? No, she does. Wow, you bad, bro. You bad, man. You bad. That's it. No hugs and kisses for you this week. Yeah, buddy. Yeah, buddy. Put them. Punish them. All right. Listen, I am grateful to God for Rachel. I know I can count on her. And she once time. One time I did not do this part, and she came up to me and mildly admonished me. Said, "You can't assign homework." She's a teacher. Okay. She's a math teacher. Okay. "You can't assign homework and then not ask for it." And all of God's people said, "You see?" Okay. So that's why I always have to ask for the homework. All right. So, Rachel, what did you discover? Well, how did God speak to you?
Okay. In 2 Samuel 9.
Yes.
It tells the story of Ziba, who used to be a servant to Saul. And when David wanted to do something for Jonathan, because he had a covenant with Jonathan that they would be kind to one another.
Yes.
And we know that Jonathan died in battle.
Mm-hmm.
And then God had established David to be king over the entire nation of Israel.
Right.
Then he said, "Is there any way I can do anything for Jonathan?"
Mm-hmm.
And nobody knew that Jonathan still had a surviving heir.
Yes.
But then they had to find somebody who knew about that person.
Right.
And his name was Ziba. But what the Lord showed me is that we need to keep up with old relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Because Mephibosheth didn't have anything. He was destitute. But still, Ziba kept in touch with him, although he could not do anything for him.
Right. Right.
But when the Lord had prompted David to speak for Jonathan's heir,
yep,
Ziba and his children automatically became wealthy because their job was to manage the entire wealth of Saul.
Yes.
Saul from right to riches.
Yep, that's so right.
I need to keep up with all my old relationships.
You never know. You have a Mephibosheth somewhere around there, right? Well, what a great name for a baby boy. Just I don't know, for the ladies who are here pregnant, all right, I'm just not going to say who they are. I know who they are. Some are going faster than fast. They're making up for lost time from what I'm seeing. But boy, what a great, Doug, what do you think, bro? Great name for a boy, Mephibosheth. Just say it like five times backwards. Okay, Mephibosheth. All right, you're right. And that's, listen, for me, the challenge this week was there was so much that you read and you were like, oh man, this is so good. Whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection the chapter on the resurrection. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, there's some key words there in his ending. You know, stand firm, act like men, do what you need to do, and there was some strong admonition. 2 Samuel 7 through 9, whether you pick 9, which is a story of grace in the Old Testament. Okay, David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. And, or 2 Samuel 7, the great chapter on the Davidic kingdom. Here's David saying, I want to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord says, you're not going to build one for me. I'm going to build one for you. And by the way, from there, from this covenant, then comes the Messiah. So it was packed with it was some good reading. It was really some good reading. And let me tell you, 2 Samuel is kind of like violent. If you're not reading it, you need to. It might just calm you down a little bit or something. You'd be like, okay. I mean, this guy crosses this guy, stabs him. The kid calls him over like, hey, let me talk with you. Like this, like that. And I mean, oh, you killed my kid. I'm going to kill this one. And this general takes it out on that general. And oh, my word. You know, you can start reading 2 Samuel 1. And you're like, my word, what is going on here? All right. So enjoy reading what's going on. And may the Lord speak you to you through that. For this morning, we turn to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I will read it and you follow along. If you're here this morning, you don't have either a cell phone with a Bible app, okay, or a Bible, there might be one in front of your row there in the seat. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Rare indeed is the life that does not suffer any hardship. As I prepared for this, mainly on Friday, I was contacted by one of our church leaders, and Sandy said, hey, can you contact my nephew? And you're going to hear more about his nephew and if you stay for the meeting. He just lost a close friend in a motorcycle accident. I said, sure, man, no problem. I'll contact him. I'm preparing this right here, which I've just been reading. I've been preparing. And so I talked to Chris and I said, hey, man, what's up? And I don't know what you're going through, but just let the family know. However we can help, we're here to help. So I finished my sermon prep and I get home. And about an hour later, I find out that dear friend of Chris was the son of my neighbor from across the street, who lost his life to a motorcycle accident early Friday morning, exiting this turnpike onto 57th Avenue. And that's how small this world is, and that's how unpredictable and fragile life is. These are neighbors that we love. There was a time when the neighborhood was really good. It's okay now because I'm still there. But when it was really good, I had Kisa next door. And then the Mendez family right across the street. And except for Rafaela, who's the one who makes me Cuban coffee every day. Okay, these guys were my fave. Right? And I still have four of the Orsinis to my left. And they keep me on my toes. But it was this family, and I saw this young man grow up, and I butted heads with this young man when he was in his teens, and he would ride in with his car and a little too loud and too fast, but boy, had he grown up to be a model neighbor. I was telling his parents to their disbelief, Alex, model neighbor, say, yeah, he's not having parties. If he is, he's doing a good job because I'm not hearing him. All right. He's not doing this. No, model neighbor. I was reminded as I prepared how how quickly, how elusive life can be, how unpredictable. 30 years of age. Rare indeed is the life that is free from trial and hardship. Even the most carefree person is challenged every so often with a lingering illness, a persistent obstacle, a family tragedy. Listen, the reality is that life is unpredictable. Trouble will come, affliction, sorrow, pain, despair. It's inescapable. In the reality of this sin-infected, sin-affected world. The Bible records the testimony of people wrestling with the idea of what's going on. What is going on? Job, one of his buddies is trying to give him some hope, and he says, it's on the screen here in Job chapter 5, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Listen, it's just a given. Trouble, affliction, sorrow, pain is part of the human experience. Job himself said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It doesn't take long to be on planet Earth before you experience trouble. The weeping prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 verse 18 says, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? The Bible is not afraid to reveal people who wrestled with pain, with problems. Why does this happen? Listen, there's a bunch of questions that run through my brain as I process the loss of life. As I process the untimely death of this young man. But I'm not alone. I'm not alone. There. Adding to the pain is the disturbing thought that sometimes God seems, He feels distant, disconnected, uninterested, or disinterested in all that's going on. And again, this is something that the Bible does not hide. Job cried out to God saying, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? This is the man who suffered loss, like very few, if any of us, have suffered loss this morning. The psalmist in Psalm 10 says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The same psalmist in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And we talked about it, it's a lament. It's not a complaint. A complaint is when you shake your fist at God. A lament is when you're crying out to God, right? And that's what needs to happen in times of trouble. It's lamenting, not complaining. But God seems sometimes, feels distant. David himself on Psalm 22, words that would be echoed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. This life is filled with trouble and sorrow and disappointment, disillusionment, despair. And that's a sobering reality, and the Bible does not deny it, and the Bible does not contradict it. But it's this reality, in light of what we just read, it's that leads me to this reality. It's on the screen. One of the many paradoxes of the Christian life is that the grace of God is keenly experienced. Not in what you and I call the best, but what seemed to be the worst of times. That's the paradox, one of many of the Christian life. One of many. The grace of God is most keenly experienced, not in the best, but in what seems the worst. So here's my sermon in a sentence. God doesn't waste your affliction, so don't waste His comfort. God does not waste your affliction, so don't waste His comfort. Let me see if I can put it another way. God's comfort is not given to make us comfortable. God's comfort is given to make us comforters.
Amen. That's the word.
The grace that you experience is the grace then from which you then operate. You don't waste what God sends your way. he finds purpose and meaning, and he redeems the hard times of life, and he gives you what you need so then you can then serve from there. All this was going through my mind. All this had been in my heart and my spirit before I heard what I heard by my friend Alex. The comforted are not about just being comfortable, but are being comforters. We're going to focus mainly in verses 3 and 4. So let me draw out some things that I want you to take home with you. Number one, please note the God of all comfort. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Stop there. We're introduced here in this one verse to the person of comfort. Who is this? Who is this God that Paul is blessing? That Paul is saying, I want to praise, I want to speak well of, I want to exalt, I want to make much of, I want to give him some props. Who is this God? How does he identify him? He identifies him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And these are marvelous titles. They reveal to us a God that has gone out of his way to be made known. God does not hide from our pain. God does not hide when we are distraught. God has revealed himself. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it there? Any Jew in the Old Testament would have never described God as God the Father, or the blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would have never said, blessed be the God and Father. They would have said, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would be the Old Testament Jew who would say, I'm not going to bless God that way. You know why? Because they couldn't. The best they could do is, blessed be the God of the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we know that in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the God who once spoke through the fathers, who once spoke through the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us through the Son. And through Jesus Christ, that he says, look at the titles of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's deity and there's humanity of the Lord in all that one little sentence. In his humanity, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus surrenders, submits, he gives up the independent use of his attributes. That's Philippians chapter 2. He empties himself. Though he exists in the form of God, although he exists and though he is God, he takes on humanity and restricts willingly the independent use of his attributes. That's why he could say, I know not when I'll return. No one knows but the Father. Modeling to us submission, modeling to us surrender. The Father of Jesus, because he proceeds from him, not because he was created by him. He's the God and Father, but here's the kicker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Circle that in your mind, the Lord. Okay? Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. John 14:5, Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God he's blessing. He further identifies God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What does it mean to be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? Well, in two sentences, or in two ways at least, he is the source of comfort. He is the source of mercy. And he's also characterized by mercy. And he's also characterized by comfort. He is the God that is comforting. God that is merciful. And you see it there. We're reading, we'll get to it soon. We're reading 2 Samuel chapter 24. David does a no-no. He commits a grave sin against the Lord. He takes a census. And when God comes and says, here are your options. Here are your options. Choose. He turns. to a guy named Gad. Man, another great name, Doug, Mephibosheth, Gad. Boy, I'm blessing you this morning, bro. Alright? Just giving you just names for the next one. Alright? I'm not gonna say who else could benefit from this. She is in the audience, yes. But I'm just letting you know, Mephibosheth, Gad. Alright? Well, he turns to him and he says, "Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord than into the hands of sinners." Psalm 86, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 103, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Micah, prophet of old, writes the following. It's on the screen. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread on our iniquities. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In the New Testament, you find a God that's the same, merciful and comforting. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he writes in Luke chapter 1, "The tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Romans 12, we talked about this not too long ago. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." What mercies? What mercies are you talking about? You're talking about all those mercies that preceded chapter 12. All that God has done and is for you in Christ because of that. In Ephesians 2:4, God is described as being rich in mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, "His great mercy that has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's the Father of mercies. The Old Testament reveals a God of comfort. Isaiah 49, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be what? Comforted." Blessed are those. 2 Thessalonians, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." And this was a needed reality for Paul. Don't forget the context. As he blesses the Lord, he says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Listen, as he writes this second letter that you and I have in the scriptures, he is under attack. He's being maligned. He's being viciously attacked by false teachers who are saying, "This guy is no good. He's not worth it." They're attacking his character, his ministry, everything and anything. He's under constant and immediate attack, and it's there where he experiences the comfort of God. And he blesses the God of all comfort. So he introduces us to the person. In verse 4, the first part of it, please note the comfort of our God. Not the God of all comfort, but the comfort of our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who, that's the pronoun going back to the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Stop there. The comfort. That's big. Because we're a little confused about comfort. How God comforts. Let me develop this under two headings. Number one, the meaning. Meaning. The key word in this passage is comfort. It comes up time and time again, close to 10 times, whether it's a noun or a verb. So what are we talking about? What does God mean? What did this ancient writer, when he wrote, and these ancient readers, when they read, what came to their minds? Now what comes to our mind in 21st century America, but what came to their mind in first century Corinth? When I say the word comfort, what comes to your mind? The lazy boy?
Yeah.
Recliner?
Yeah.
Yeah. Normally we say, man, comfort is the absence of difficulty. I want comfort. I want a comfortable lifestyle. I want to make sure that my life and my wife and my family, we're comfortable. Haven't you heard that? We're comfortable. Well, listen, if we're not careful, we miss what the Bible has to say to us. We miss it. Because our Western ears in 21st century America disconnect, are not accustomed to what this meant. The word comfort has gone through a shift in our vocabulary. It has gone soft. Let me see if I can begin to illustrate this. Bible commentator David Garland, it's on the screen behind me, he writes, in the time of Wycliffe, that's a Bible translator in the 14th century. In the time of Wycliffe, the word was closely connected with its root, the Latin fortis, which means brave, strong, courageous. The comfort that Paul has in mind has nothing to do with here's a word, take this for your Scrabble, languorous. Languorous, lazy, dreamy, feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pains, but a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. See, if you and I read comfort in this scripture as soft, take away the difficulty, we're missing it. The connotation has gone from fortis, from strength. Your Navy guy, your phrase is semper fortis, always strong. It's gone from this to just soft. Give me a cushy life. Give me a pat on the back. Stroke the back side of my head. That's not what Paul is praising God for. What he is saying is, listen, when I was the worst, he strengthened me. He comforted me. He lifted me up. He didn't just provide the absence of difficulty. In the midst of the most difficult time of my life, God's grace was sufficient. He strengthened me. It's not just mere sympathy or consolation. He's saying God came to me and intervened. He gave me boldness. He gave me courage. So that's the meaning of comfort there. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts. And the comfort is, he gives you what is needed. He helps the weak knees to remain strong. He gives the sagging spirit the resolve to press on. Who comforts? That's a promise of comfort there too. Who comforts us all in all our affliction. A fact that you can believe by faith in Christ. The comfort of God does not disappoint. The Lord is that friend that sticks closer to us than a brother. The Lord is the one that never leaves us or forsakes us. He's not a fair-weathered friend. Paul is speaking not so much out of revelation, just knowledge, but he's speaking also out of experience. I can bless God because I've experienced this strengthening comfort. This grace. Listen. In God's sovereign plan, He stays by His children. Isn't that a good thing? In God's sovereign plan, no matter what you and I go through, He stays by His children. I will speak well of God. Why? Because He who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He comforts me in all affliction. Look at the word affliction. It means a pressing together, a pressure, anguish, distress, trouble, tribulation. In all and in every type. It doesn't matter what enters my life. It doesn't matter what comes, whether I ask for it or not. Whether I brought it upon myself or was sent directly by God. It doesn't matter if it's something that is just part of being a follower of Jesus in the United States of America or not. Whatever comes my way in any and all affliction, God provides comfort. But if in your mind, you and I, we think that comfort is cushy, then God never provides you what you're looking for. And you'll be disappointed. And God is a letdown. Because how could this happen to me? Why didn't he give me the cushy? Why did he still let me go through the cancer? Why did he still let me experience the loss? Because you and I are defining comfort in American terms and not biblical ones. And that makes all the difference sometimes. In God's sovereign plan, Paul understood this and it gave him strength. Because do you understand that in God's sovereign plan, until God wanted to take Paul home, Paul was indestructible. Do you understand that, child of God? As long as God has a plan for you, as long as you're useful to the Master, you are indestructible. If you don't think so, read Acts 27. When Paul is in a boat and is going to pieces, and he's comfortable. And it says that because Paul was there, that there was no loss of life. It doesn't take long in Acts chapter 9 after conversion that Paul experiences problems. And God is there to console him and to comfort him. In Acts chapter 14, the hostility is so great, they stone him almost to death. He recoups. What does he do? Goes right back into the city. I don't know about you, but if you're representing Jesus Christ in somewhere, some foreign place or here in Pembroke Pines, and they almost killed you for it, when you come to your senses, most of us leave Pembroke Pines. Paul goes right back in. He was comforted. He was strengthened. He wasn't looking for cushy. Because he knew that God doesn't provide cushy. God provides strength, boldness, courage, comfort. He had the confidence. The promise of comfort is to all believers that God is going to go and be there with you, beside you at all times. The God of all comfort, the comfort of God. But there's a purpose to all of this. That's the last part I want you to see with me. The comforted of God. Last part of verse 4. So that. Folks, every time you see a so that, stop a moment. That's a purpose clause. So that. This happens, I bless the God, this, so that. You circle it in your mind or in your Bible. Circle it in your neighbor's Bible. Make a friend. Right? Circle it. So that. Purpose. Why does God do what he does? Why is this happening? Why do I bless the Lord, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts, the Father of mercy? Why? So that. We may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Listen, child of God. The purpose of comfort, again, is we suffer to be comforted. We are comforted so we can comfort. Paul sees comfort as a stewardship. A grace received by God through faith. Experienced from God as a stewardship. That which I have experienced, I'm not the end all. I have to give it away. I have to give it away. The purpose of comfort is to make us comforters. Here, one Bible commentator hits the nail on the head on the screen there. I'm going to read it. You follow along. Against the selfism that is prevalent in the Christian circles today, it is important to notice two things. First, this provision of comfort is not self-serving, but is intended to equip for service to the church. God comforts us, Paul states, so that we in turn can comfort those in any trouble. The trouble may vary, the sense is whatever the trouble, but the comfort remains the same, so that we can comfort points to the fact that the means God uses to provide encouragement is other people. Second, the provision is not deliverance from, but an encouragement in trouble. The Christian is not promised release from trouble, but help in the midst of it. So it's worth repeating. If God doesn't waste your affliction, don't waste his comfort. Is worth repeating. God grants comfort not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Amen. See, here's the catch. Let me see. We all love cups, and if I had some water, I would pour it into here, and I would drink it, and I would drink every last part of it, and all I've done is satisfy my thirst. And when it comes to God's comfort and God's grace upon our lives, we love being the cup. Because sadly, even in Christ, we're so selfish that we actually do think that we're the end all. And God, what He says is, I provide all that you need, but what you need to do is forget about being the cup and be the channel. Amen. See, that's why I comfort you. So you can experience me and then let others experience me through you. Amen. That's the beauty of it. But you and I in American Christianity, we love this. It's all about me and my problem and my issues. I'm not lessening any of that. But what I'm telling you is that Paul, who suffered greatly, said, when God comforts, He provides me the propping up. And when I get all that He needs, I realize He gives it to me so I can give it away. See, if you're not careful, we take God's costly grace, all that He provides for us in Christ, and we cheapen it. On the screen behind me, see, costly grace leads to comfort, leads to commissioning. Cheap grace, when you think that you're the end all of all, okay, that's comfort that makes you comfortable and complacent. I don't want to help anybody. I'm still damaged. Listen, it doesn't matter. When God props you up, He commissions you. Now, whether or not you want to take your commissioning, that's a separate story. That's a matter of obedience versus disobedience. But please understand that there's a purpose behind all of this. So let me just make a simple application. Many of us will always wonder, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I start ministry to others? Well, listen, this text reminds us that it begins with you. Look around. Look around. There's people who need you. Your ministry. The comfort that you have experienced from God. There's some people that are about to quit the race, and you're there. Called alongside to grant them comfort. Not cushy comfort. See, you and I should be praying for missionary eyes, the missionary looks, and what they see is needs. And behind every set of eyes, there's issues. And the missionary goes and says, I represent the God who meets needs. And He does that through me. I'm the human agent. So He commissions me. How can we do it? When it's time to minister to the hurting. When it's time to enter a difficult moment. What is their help? Yes, let me just give you some practical stuff. It's on the screen. I'm indebted to this to a guy of practical shepherding. And you see it there. You may want to commit some of this either to writing or to your mind, to memory. You need swift feet. Listen, you go in the presence of those who are grieving. You're not afraid to enter. I've been called to some difficult situations. And you go because the Lord calls you to go. And you've been called maybe to some difficult situations. And you need to go. Swift feet. You don't make excuses. You make adjustments. And you're there. Long arms to embrace. Busy hands, not busy bodies. Talking nonsense. Busy hands meeting the practical needs of those who are grieving. Bent knees so you intercede. Large ears so you can listen. Someone contacted me that was there with this family who lost the loved one. And this person was telling me, I'm just here. And I said, no, I'm just here and I'm quiet. And I said, quiet is good. Just listen. Small mouth. You don't have to explain. You don't have to explain. You don't have to defend God. You don't have to lessen the pain. That's not your role. Your role is to be there. Your role is to have wet eyes. Sometimes our greatest ministry to a suffering saint is our tears. It's our tears. See, we're there to let them know that through difficult times, God has dried our tears. And we're just there to help them, to help dry theirs. See, that's comfort. That's comfort. God has dried my tears so that I can do the same for someone else. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us at all times, at all, in every situation, so that once He's done drying my tears, He commissions me to go and dry someone else's. So what can we take with us this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper? Number one, comfort comes from God. Doesn't come from a gift card. Doesn't come from American greetings. Doesn't come from a sympathy card, though that's all nice. Comfort comes from God. And sometimes in the pain, we tend to run from God. That's the time when we should run to God. Amen. Which takes me to the next, I guess, truth. Pain should lead us to the Lord. And I put "should" in parentheses because sometimes it doesn't. We're so wrapped up in the pain that we forget that there's a God. Where was God when this young man died? I don't have an answer. But I do know where God was when we took His Son and put Him on a cross. Same throne. So God knows what it means to have a Son sacrificed for sinners. And because I know that He can identify with those who lose loved ones. But I don't know where He was. I don't have to provide that answer. Pain should. Would you consider praying and asking the Lord to help you to look for ways to run to Him at all times with the pain and to help others to do the same? God comforts and strengthens His own. His own. You have the promise of God that those that belong to Him will experience the comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. There's a promise. And lastly, God's comfort yields comforters. Child of God, you are on mission with Him, perhaps to dry someone else's tears. Not to provide cushy, but to provide the boldness and the courage and the strength that only comes from God. As He props you up, you prop someone else up. See, the Lord's Supper reminds us that it was through the death of one that we have found life. It's through the death of one that you and I are about to declare that we have found life. The reality is that there's a traditional misunderstanding. Some traditions wrongly say that these elements are about to become the actual blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says a memory of me. It says a remembrance. We're observing. Now these are symbols of death. The bread, the body that was crushed, the cup, the blood that was spilled. But they both point to the death of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's Supper sends a clear message. Because of the dying of His body and the shedding of His blood, a holy God has dealt with our sin. So we gather to remember, to reflect, to renew, to refocus. See, Jesus told His church, listen, make sure as you go and you make disciples, make sure that when you gather and you celebrate the initial identification with me and mine. That's through baptism. Baptism reminds us that demonstrates that initial identification. I belong to Christ. I belong to His own. Lord's Supper celebrates our ongoing a continual identification with Christ and with one another. See, you and I need not to forget that. We're reminded that even in the toughest of times, God provides comfort. Amen? Would you close your eyes for just a moment as we prepare our hearts for this time? I'm going to ask the men who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper that would come now, take their seat in the front row. And this is open to all who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you are welcome to participate. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, we would ask that you would abstain. If you have kids with you, whether they're young or grown, and they do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we would ask that you would be the parent to this adult child. And this is not snack time at Pines Baptist Church. This is the church understanding that she was bought by a price. Not by something corruptible, but by the incorruptible. If you're here this morning and you need to trust in the Lord Jesus, we would ask that you do so immediately. That you return from that delusion of self-rule, the worship of yourself, and let the Lord know that that's a sin. You repent from that and embrace Him by faith. Run to Christ. And if you're here and know Him, how's your walk with the Lord? God calls you to love Him. And God calls you to love His own, those who belong to Him. How's that coming along? Father, do the work that only You can. As we prepare and we look and we're about to partake of this holy moment, would You search our hearts? You remind us how serious this time is. When we look at a church in the New Testament, those early years in that first century, that thought that this was just no big deal. And You sent a strong message to them. This is the biggest of deals. So Lord, help us to do this. And if there's a sin to repent from, that we would name it. We would let You know. We would confess it. That we would not add sin upon sin, insult to injury, by not partaking. That we would confess, enjoy the forgiveness. And then if we have to make it right with others, we would do so sooner than later. But help us now. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying, for taking our spot on the cross. Thank You for bearing the shame. Lord God, we're grateful to You for all that You are for us through Christ. Help us now. Forgive us. Cleanse us and help us to partake of this time in a manner that would be worthy, would be honoring to You. We love You. In Jesus' name.